Good morning, everyone. Welcome today. Everyone's first car tends to be a memorable experience. I don't know if you had a car with character when you got your first wheels. I had a Datsun 180B. And it was, for the 9 months that it survived, was a real experience. What happened was, my brother gave it to me for my birthday in my final year of high school, the winter of 1992. That sounded generous, but it wasn't. It was a rust bucket, it was unregistered, the clutch didn't work. It was cheaper for him to give it to me than to get somebody to tow it away. Hence, he gave me this car. But I was up for the challenge because my parents wouldn't let me drive their car, even though I had a license. I had no transport, and I didn't have any girls. So I needed to hot it up, Datsun 180B, set my life right. So what I did was I had to get it registered, and so I went off to Kmart and bought one of the do-it-yourself repair manuals, and I went to town on my holidays, and I got through all the different tasks to repair this car, and the last mountainous job was to fix that wretched clutch. I had to get it up on jacks, and had to get underneath it. I had to learn every single bolt and screw and nook and cranny, and I spent a whole week working out how to get the gearbox out so I can get in there and I can operate. And anyway, at the end of a week, I finally got everything back together, and I was so excited when I lowered the thing down and then put the key in to crank it over, give it a kick. It was purring like a kitten, and I was so excited I could finally get a car registered and I'd be free. I got into the car to drive it out of the garage, and it wouldn't move. Something was wrong. Turned out the clutch wasn't working. Completely dead. And I was at a loss because I had painstakingly read that Kmart manual over and over again. I knew the car back to front. I'd done everything as it told me, and I was at a loss of why it wasn't working. And in my despair, I got out of the car, slammed the door, looked around despondently in the garage, and there in the corner of the garage on the floor was this tiny little round metal ring, about 5 centimetres in diameter, tiny little metal ring. I thought, what is that? I don't remember seeing that before. I opened up the book. Sure enough, it was an important clip to make the clutch work. The problem was, to get it there, I had to pull the whole thing apart again and take another week to do it. Well, it took me half a week. It's always faster when you're motivated. I eventually got it registered. I tell you that story to start with because the parable is very simple. Even though everything looked right, everything seemed to be together, just one missing part, one tiny little flaming silly pin, and the whole thing wouldn't work. Now, the passage we are looking at today, in week 4 of Challenge Month, Romans 12, says very clearly that one missing piece in your church and you are a defective church. And I hope that at the end of the day, you feel challenged to make sure you are not the missing part. It may be you, it may be people around you, it may be people you know who aren't here today. Now, we are week 4 of the Challenge Month, and so far in this 5-part series, we have been going to task on the 5 strategies of our 5-year strategic plan in this church to help us move forward. First week was on community and how Jesus calls us into a community with him and his people, and that's really the ends of life. The second week was about how we need to have some strategic leadership injected into our church to help us get where we need to go. The third week was about maturity. Mike brought that passage, and today is about ministry, or being the missing part. So what I'd like you to do is open up those Bibles that are in the pews to page 1123, which is Romans 12. And what's really helpful about this passage is it's not just a instruction on how to be involved in your church. It's all hooked on the very core concepts which I've already been talking about in Challenge Month. So from verse 1, Romans 12, it says it very clearly, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I don't know if you realize, but the Christian equation is a very simple thing to explain. God gave Jesus for you, and now he wants you to give everything for Jesus. God gave Jesus to die on the cross 2,000 years ago so that you and I can find forgiveness for our sins. And in response to that, God wants us to be living sacrifices, wholehearted disciples, full spiritual worshippers as we give everything for Jesus. Invariably, this means we are in constant fellowship with Jesus. We are committed to him and his community. That was week one. Then what we see in verse 2 is how we become fully devoted disciples, people who are living sacrifices. It says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve God's will, his good, pleasing and perfect will." If we want to be disciples of Jesus as he intends us to be, people who have given everything to him, we need to change, and the change process starts with our thinking, and for that we need knowledge. That knowledge to change comes with the words of Jesus. Jesus teaches us. That's why we need to read the Bible and learn what God has to say. That's what Michael spoke about last week. We mature in our understanding of Jesus, and then because of our change in knowledge, then we can have a change in action, attitude, and so forth, and we can start living as living sacrifices. Now, the passage then moves on to what it looks like being a living sacrifice for Jesus. It's not an abstract term or airy-fairy. There's actually a real way that it primarily happens, and the way it primarily happens is the way we live in the local church. It says verse 3 and 4, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others." We want to be living sacrifices, fully devoted followers of Jesus. If we want to give all to Jesus because he gave all to us, we now look at what it means to belong and serve his body. The question that I don't want people to ask today is this: how should I be serving my church? The wrong question. The question you need to ask today, and I need to ask, is how can I serve Jesus? Because it's serving Jesus which extends into serving his people or his body. Now, there is a lot of principles here which I'm going to pull apart now. Principles on ministry, four core ones. And as I go through this, I'm going to explain a few things. The first principle that is clear here, that is everyone belongs to Jesus and therefore belongs to each other. Genuine Christian says, "I give myself to Jesus." If everyone does that at the same time, we all belong to Jesus. And then what the Bible says is that by belonging to Jesus, we enter in a very mystical, mysterious, but real union. We can't quite explain it, but somehow my spiritual soul connects with Jesus so interconnectedly that I'm described as one with Jesus. I have a unity with him. And the phrase here in verse 5, which we see all throughout the New Testament, is the phrase "in Christ." If you follow Jesus, trusting him for the forgiveness of their sins, you are one in Christ. You share the same stuff with him. And that means, by default, you share some stuff with all the other people around you that are one with Jesus. And that's why we can say here at the end of verse 5, we belong to each other. You own me. We own each other. If we follow Jesus, we are obligated to each other. We're not our own people anymore. When I got my first job, my first and only job before this job, what happened was I got a job that my father had lined up with a CEO of a company, a friend of his, and they didn't know what to do with me, so he called in his senior managers and said, "Can any of you use this guy? He hasn't got any experience." So one manager said, "Yeah, I'll use him." The other one said, "Yeah, I'll use him too." And then the third one said, "Yeah, I'll use him as well." So there for my first month, I was being sort of pulled apart by different managers as I was doing little gopher jobs. And then a fourth manager, the head of the IT department, got in on the action. He said, oh, can I use them as well? So basically for a couple of years, my job consisted of every day being asked to do something by one manager or another. Invariably, they all got upset with each other because even though I wasn't any good at what I did, they all thought that they owned me and I didn't know where I belonged. So I quit the job and went into ministry. And it's a good thing because it would have only been a matter of time that they all discovered none of them wanted me. But however, sometimes we can have an identity crisis about where we belong. The Bible is clear. You belong to Jesus and therefore you belong to everyone in your local church. The second principle is this. Everyone has been made unique and indispensable. Now, I've come across many people in churches who have what I call low ministry esteem. It's a bit different than low self-esteem. It's that they don't think that they fit in the ministry scheme of our church's engine. That is, they look at other people and they think they're better than me, they can do it, I'm not needed. Or they are envious because they look at what other people are doing, they're saying they're so much better than me and I just feel like I'm hopeless. Or they think, I've got the goods, but the person over there has got nothing to offer and I don't think that we should be calling them on the team in any sense. Ministry low self-esteem or ministry pride. And the Bible is very clear here. We all have a gift. We all have something to offer. We are all needed. Verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully, and so on. The point is, if you are a Christian, Jesus has made you to belong to his body and to offer something for its growth. Every one of us is unique, different, made just by God to be you. Don't look at what other people are like. It's not the point of reference. The point is you are unique. If you don't think you're unique, well then, if you don't think you've got some place to offer, if you reject this teaching, well then you're becoming a Michael Jackson Christian. Michael Jackson Christian is the person who says, well, Jesus is wrong about his assessment of the body, and I'm going to take myself out of it. Michael Jackson removed half of his nose because he didn't like it, ended up butchering his old body. Now, Christians who take themselves out of the contribution and service to others, or who exclude other people, deny this core teaching that Jesus says everyone has a gift and everyone belongs and everyone should serve. You are indispensable. The third principle, the first one is we belong to each other. Second one is we are made unique. And the third one is we need to have the right motivation. Our motivation needs to be love. You'll see it here in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Hold one another. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with each other. Do not be proud, and so on and so forth. You get the picture. There's quite a checklist here, but it's not really a do's and don't rule thing here. The principle is we need to love. And the person we need to love is Jesus. If you love Jesus, you will love his body, warts and all. That's us. Where we need to start. If you've got no passion for the Lord Jesus, if you are indifferent to his promise to save you, if you feel deflated, if you feel dejected, if you're burnt, all those sorts of human phenomena which creep into people's lives from time to time, especially in churches, but right now, if you're lacking a love for Jesus, well, then you're going to struggle to love his people. And invariably, what's going to come out of your actions and your motives within the community are things which are going to tear down the unity amongst us. You're going to be open to bitterness and envy, and you're going to have difficulty with accepting people. You'll be judgmental, impatient, and and all that sort of stuff. You might get depressed. And these things is not are not what Jesus wants of us and you. I have had a bit of experience in Chinese churches. I don't know if you know much about how the Chinese churches are going in Sydney, but in the last 20 years, all over Sydney, these massive Chinese churches have just exploded. It's happening all around the Western world. It's terrific. Asians have discovered that Jesus died for them too, and they are so excited about grace and forgiveness and community and love, and these churches are really happening. But what is really common to the Chinese culture and Asian culture is this really severe dilemma, which is affecting most of the churches that I come across now. And it was true when I was out at Cabramatta Anglican, which was a few years ago, which is a Chinese church. They've got a huge battle with their own culture. In Chinese culture, there's a huge emphasis on eldership. The older you get, the more important you are. The more entitled you are to honour from other people, to respect, to obedience, that sort of stuff. It's just how they work. Now, this is now existing in the way in which they're working in the churches. And it's not the way in which the Bible says the church community needs to work. And what's happening is you're getting all these young, enthusiastic, English-speaking young people who want to come across and start initiatives in their church. They're excited, they've got energy, they've got time, they're students, they're zealous. And the old people are seeing it as a threat because these are young people usurping their rightful role of respect and authority and therefore are stifling all these sorts of opportunities just because it's against their culture. It's a real struggle for them. I know that in some of the bigger churches, I've got some friends who are ministers there, there's huge breakdowns in relationships. There's huge divisions in the church. This is their big battle. What they're not being driven by is love for Jesus. They're being driven by the shackles of their culture. Now, we have our own cultural baggage that we've got to dissect and get through as well. Each of us come with our own particular culture. The point is, what needs to drive us is a passion for Jesus. And for you and me, we may need to rediscover that. I'm always mindful of this passage in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, about the church of Ephesus. It's quite a confronting little set of verses. Don't know if you know anything about the ancient church of Ephesus, but the Apostle Paul, who wrote Romans, went and planted this church in the city of Ephesus, and it became one of the most successful, powerful, influential churches of the ancient Roman world. Now, a few decades later, after its heyday, John, the last of the apostles, while he's a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, was given this message for this church. And it's amazing how in half a generation time, this church had gotten to serious trouble. It's all self-evident. Revelation 2 verse 4. God says to the church at Ephesus, "I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things that you first did. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place." I think that's frightening to think that in half a generation, a church can be going from the inspiration of the ancient world to being in severe danger of God himself coming and shutting it down because they forgot to love Jesus and salvation. They got full of pride. They got set in their rituals. They got set in their structures. And they got hard in their hearts. So if you're feeling that way now, you're looking at the story of Jesus dying for your sins 2,000 years ago, and it's not making you feel good, all right, there's a problem there. I'd love to work it through with you. I'd love for you, if you've got some trusted Christian friends, just to say to them, just say, "Hey, I'm not feeling very inspired at the present." Talk it through. There could be some good reasons that things are going on in your life and they need to be worked through and massaged, whatever. From time to time, we have these moods, but it shouldn't stay that way. Once we rediscover Jesus, we'll be passionate to serve and love his people. We were made to belong to each other. We each have something to offer uniquely, and we need to be filled with love. The last point come through there in verse 11 as well. We need to have a zeal and a passion. It says in verse 11, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord." You know, it's connected with the love factor. If you don't feel that you're excited anymore, get back to the old story of Jesus died for you. Let's work it through together. I think it's so encouraging in one sense that whoever these Christians were that this letter was written to, they had a problem. People were feeling deflated and unexcited about the faith. That's why Paul had to write this. So we're not alone if we feel that way. But we're also not alone with encouragement to snap out. If you can, if you're a person who can remember when you became a Christian, I bet in those first few months you were really excited about it. You were unstoppable. You wanted to tell the world, what fabulous news. God loves me. I'm going to heaven. I don't have to pay for it. He's paid for it all in Jesus. They were the times. But you know, we've got to get back to there in our hearts. So here are the principles on ministry. Everyone belongs. We've been made unique. We need to be motivated by love. And we need to rediscover the spark of passion and zeal. So what do I do with all this? Particularly at this time of challenge month. I've got a whole bunch of thoughts just to throw at you, okay? Firstly, if anyone says that they belong to Jesus, then they need to step up and serve in whatever way they can. Full stop. You might be a person who says, I like the idea of it. I even have the will to do it. I don't know what to do. What have I got to offer? A lot of people have that. Part of our leadership job in the church is to sit down with individuals and work out how you can contribute best. I love the story of Jason, and Big Jason does Sunday school. You know, Jason has unique qualities, and two of the unique qualities we discovered about Jason, he loves baking cakes and he loves computer games. So suppers when Jason is on Sunday nights are sensational, and whenever Kids Club have a computer games day, we give it to Jason to run. It's fabulous. There's some of his skills. They're unique. Lovely old lady that most of you wouldn't know, but some might remember, the lady named Christabel Stoltz. We pray for her each week in the prayer bulletin. She's debilitated, unable to get out of her house now. Very faithful Christian woman, very frustrated with her condition. So what does she do? She asks for Joan and others to ring through to her every week the prayer points that are going around. And she spends all week praying for us. You're prayed for by a lady every week who's got nothing else to offer but a lips and a mind. Fabulous. So you have a gift. You might know what it is. We need to find it. You might be really busy doing something now, but if we discover that you had another talent that was really the way God wired you, it would be sort of wrong and cruel of us not to let you be you, right? Because God's made you to be a member of this body, so we've got to get it happening. Second observation I've got here is this. It's a harsh word. Deliberate long-term inactivity is a sin. You right now may feel too busy for Jesus because of a lifestyle choice or because of other circumstances that are affecting you. If you make the intentional decision not to change your life so that you can open up time to serve these people, and you just continue that path, you have rejected the will of Jesus. You have said, Jesus, I don't agree that you need me. I'm fine in my independence. To reject the will of Jesus is to sin. Another observation. Your ministers are not your paid representatives. I want to show you a video clip. I guess I need to justify what I'm showing you. It's from Pride and Prejudice. So no one's allowed to ask why I know what's in the series Pride and Prejudice. Here I go. Now, the visual's not that great, but it sends the message. This is the opening scene of the first episode of BBC production of Pride and Prejudice. Here we go. Okay, that's what I'm going to show you for now. Sorry, girls. We can watch it together another time. I don't mind getting in touch with my feminine side. Now, I show you that scene because I love Mr. Bennett, but I also make the observation that there was an Anglican church that they were leaving about 200 years ago. Now, Anglicans have inherited some very good things from our forefathers, particularly very good Bible teaching. One of the tragic things we've inherited is really wrong view of church. And Mr. Bennett there showed it very clearly. They went to church on Sunday, church was over, out they storm, quick hello to people and shooting off home again. With no relationships, in fact brushing people off and being devoid of real contact with people. Now that's just not 200 years ago, it still happens today. And this is a huge misconception. The church is not a situation where you've got, you pay people to do their stuff and you just come and attend. Now I've missed these points together, that basically you don't pay the ministers to do your job. We have our jobs to do. I've been made my unique way, still trying to work it all out. Right? But I'm not the same as the previous minister or any other minister. God made me to be me. And I'm here at this church at this time to offer what I've got for you. But you've been made to be you. And I can't do your job because I'm not you. I've got to do my job better. You've got to be you and do your stuff. So we support those who need to be supported, but all of us have our own piece to play. And we just need to get out of this mindset that it's a them and us thing. We've got the staff over there who do all our work while we go on our merry way. And at the same time, we bring in there with the Mr. Bennett illustration that church is not just some thing I attend. It's not a community group like other groups or anything like that. It's not an event. Church is a community. There are a lot of people in our society today who think church is a place you go to, maybe to get your salvation. I know this because every Christmas and Easter, a few extra people come to our church. During those times, I always take the opportunity to remind them or tell them or plead with them, you coming to church today is not going to get your sins forgiven. You need Jesus, not church. But they don't seem to listen because they don't come back till the next Easter or Christmas. And we'll just keep hacking away at them. A church is not an event you go to and then leave at the end. It's not a place you go to be saved. It is the community of the saved. It's when we gather together. Final word, very poignant for baby boomers and below. Church hopping is unbiblical. You know what church hopping is, right? Do you know what that is? That's when you just bounce around different churches and you don't commit anywhere. Or that the reasons you move from one church to another are small, minor, relational things. This is never, ever instructed or described or even seen in the New Testament church life. What the Bible says here is very clear in our latter verses. Is that we don't hop around when things aren't ideal. It's common for our Western world to be like that. We are consumers by nature. We're always looking for the best deal. We try before we buy, all that sort of stuff. But you've got to trust the deeper teaching here that Jesus knows his body. He knows what Erwood Anglican needs at this particular time. He knows that you have a particular place here, and unless there are really good reasons not to be here, this is where you belong. Start giving. I can think of a few good reasons why you may leave a church. Obviously, if they're teaching heresy and they're not repentant of that, get out of that church. Or if they're a church which is accepting some sort of immoral behaviour and they're not repenting, well, get out of that church. Sometimes you may be in a situation where you have a strong sense of calling to go somewhere for ministry and mission. I would only suggest that you follow that wing after the heavy advice of mature Christians. People come to this church from somewhere else, I always find out where they come from and why, and probably give the minister there a call, because sometimes people's reasons for leaving just aren't good enough. I look in the passage here and clearly people are struggling to relate with each other, and it says over and over again, love each other and pursue peace, put up with each other's difficulties, you be the one who makes it good, you make the personal sacrifice, you swallow your pride, you don't see yourself as better than anyone else, you belong to them, commit, work it through, get down and dirty, just knock heads together and make it happen, because you are the body of Jesus and you love him. Love each other. If you're a person who can't get to church anymore, there are, like Christabel, incapable, or your life circumstances dramatically change. You get kicked out of your home, you can't find place, you've got to take a new job, all those sorts of things. They're extreme, they're extraordinary. They are reasons enough that you may leave your church or go to another. But church hopping is not biblical. So there are a whole lot of thoughts. How do I want to put it all together? This. You belong to the people around you. Each of you is unique in God's eyes. He made you to be you. Be filled with love for Jesus. Get some spark of passion and zeal. And don't be the missing piece. If you see someone else on the fringes, you know they're not involved, you know they're struggling, you be the person to get alongside them and lift them up on wings of eagles. Let's own each other. Let's make sure all of us are involved so that as we move forward, we're moving forward as a fully functioning body of Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus gave his all for us. In dying on the cross, he left nothing behind. And every one of our sins are forgiven in that sacrifice. As you loved us, help us to love you in return. As you gave all for us, help us to give all back to you, to be living sacrifices, fully devoted disciples, filling our minds with the knowledge of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and the teachings of Jesus, so that we can be the people you've called us to be, which is lovers of your body, lovers of each other. Help us to serve each other. Help us to find that place where we fit in. Help us to contribute to the welfare of this church, and help us to do it joyfully and happily, and for the motives that are spawned by knowledge of salvation. If some of us have been willfully sitting back, move us, Father, to repentance. Move us, Father, to a desire to get in. If some of us are unsure, help the leaders and others here to work out where people fit in. Some of us are burnt and dejected. Return in our hearts, Father, the knowledge of what Jesus did. Help us to see the power of the hope of heaven. Help us not to be caught up with the temporary problems of this world. Help us to rediscover anew your ongoing love. We ask that we will grow into the body of Jesus more and more for his sake. Amen. Well, we're going to stand.